I wanted to show that little clip just to get across the size of the boat of Noah's Ark, because Noah's Ark has caught people's imaginations over the years. And you think in toy shops, there are children's toys, children's clothes, whole nursery schemes around the theme of Noah's Ark. And when you look at that, the film there, it kind of portrays how big the ark was. Now, in real life, there was a real-life Evan Almighty, and this is a Dutchman called Johan Hubers. And in 1992, he had a dream that Holland would be flooded. And, of course, environmentalists agree that due to global warming, sometime in the future, Holland could be completely flooded out. And so he had this dream, and the next day he happened to be in a bookshop and found the story of Noah's Ark. So he decided to build one, and he built a replica ark with the biblical dimensions. And while he's waiting for Holland to flood, he's actually turned it into a tourist attraction and filled it with a mixture of live and stuffed animals. So there we are. If you want something to do, you can go out to Holland and have a look at that. So that was in 1992. But what is the real story behind Noah? And so today we're going to look at Noah's story, having dedicated little Noah this morning. Now, Noah is a Hebrew name, and it means rest or comfort. Now, it's funny because the story of Noah is not a very restful one. The poor guy has quite a traumatic experience, and really his life is about determination, bravery, and belief. But he does have rest at the story's finale. And so the story is recorded in Genesis 5 to 9, chapters 5 to 9, and Noah is the first boy recorded there in Scripture, and he was born as a baby as the son of a guy called Lamech. Now, his dad called him Noah because of this. It says in Genesis 5:28, he will comfort us in our hard work. And so that's where the name Noah came from, that he would be a comfort in our difficult work. Now, Noah is recorded in the genealogy of Adam's line, and he's 9 generations after Adam. And he's also the first recorded winemaker in history, because after the flood, the first thing he did was plant a vineyard and drink the wine. So perhaps that was the comfort after the hard work. And so Genesis records that Noah was a righteous man, he was blameless, and he walked with God, and he had 3 sons. But the world that Noah lived in had become a terrible place. And in chapter 6, verse 11, it says that the earth was corrupt and full of violence. Now, you imagine a world that the whole world had become corrupt and full of violence. You would be afraid to go out and get something you needed. There was injustice and oppression, and it was a really terrible place. Now, when we see violence on TV or experience it for ourselves, we may ask ourselves, where is God in this? Why doesn't he intervene? And on this occasion, he does. And in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says this: the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. You imagine living in a world like that, where all of us, every thought is evil all the time. And God looked at this world, and years after he created it, he looked down and was grieved at the mess that everything was in, because it was totally evil, violent, and corrupt, and a dreadful place to live. And the Bible tells us the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. Now, to me, this is like the day God wanted to quit. God made an amazing creation, animals and people. He set it all up. And within 9 generations, by the time Noah is there, the whole thing is a mess. Man's evil has destroyed the world, and there's corruption and violence. And it's a place you wouldn't want to bring a little Noah or a little Oliver into. And God looks at that, and he doesn't want to quit being God, but he regrets ever creating everything because it's so messed up. And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to intervene in this situation. Now, it's a terrible thing to think that when God looked at his creation, his heart was filled with pain. Isn't that incredible that he should create it, but now his heart is in pain? And this mirrors our pain and distress. You know, when we witness injustice, I was chatting with Tim the other day, and he was telling me the story of a wealthy old lady who's come into their nursing home for her protection, because local people started coming in doing little jobs for her, and they would be paid, and they started to realize she had money. And so people were coming into her home, beating her up, robbing her. And in the end, the police had to put CCTV cameras in her home. And this is just a stone's throw from here in Swansea. And so in this occasion, we feel the injustice, don't we, in our own heart. And that's because we're made in the image of God. And when we feel, you know, something must be done, this violence must be sorted out, it only mirrors in a tiny way how God feels when he sees injustice and pain. And so God decided to take action, and he decided to wipe it all out. And so it was total wipeout. God said, I'm going to put an end, for the earth is filled with violence, and we're going to wipe it all out. But then in one little verse, it says in verse 8, but Noah found favor. There was one man, and God looked at Noah, and Noah walked with God and was righteous. And God said, well, maybe I can restart the human race. Only Noah and his family left. Now, this kind of Holocaust-type story is very traumatic, isn't it? It's hardly a children's story, but it's on mobiles and in nurseries. But here's this incredible story, and it was exacting and challenging for Noah. The whole process of building the ark, witnessing such an awesome flood, was very traumatic for him. Noah faced losing everything. Would this really work? Could he trust God? Would the boat hold up? Would he get eaten by the animals if they got out? The sky turns black. It rains and it floods. Can he trust that God will keep to his promise? Now, Noah had to not give up, but to hold on. He must have thought, will I ever get out? Is my life going to be spent in this boat now? Will I ever step on dry land again? And when the rain stopped, the flood was still there. And God sent a wind, and the waters slowly began to recede, but it took months. The ark came to rest on a mountain range of Ararat, which is on the border of Turkey and Iran. And after 40 days, at last, Noah opens a window and he sends out a raven just to see if there's anywhere for it to land. And it flies about and comes back. So he waits a week and sends a dove. And the dove has nowhere to land and also comes back. So he waits another week and sends the dove again. Now you can imagine his family. Dad, did you get it right? Are you sure you know what you're doing? What did God say? How long is this going to be? And Noah would think, well, God never gave me a time scale. He just said to go into the boat and he would rescue me. But I don't know the end of the plan. And the sending of the bird and it coming back and ascending and it coming back. There must be that just temptation to doubt in his heart that would this ever be over? And then chapter 8, verse 11 says this. When he sent the dove again, the dove returned in the evening, and there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. What relief that must have been. You imagine you're Noah, and that dove finally comes back. It's been gone all day, and it comes back with a fresh olive leaf in its beak. And you know that there must be an olive growing somewhere. Somewhere out there, some olive shoots have come up, and the bird has got hold of one in its beak. And so hope must have begun there. And what celebrations must have gone on in the ark to know that this is going to come to an end. And in that little olive leaf, they saw hope for the future. And that's why it's such a symbol. Now, Noah waits another week and he sends the dove out again. And this time, the dove doesn't come back. And this is fantastic news because obviously it's found somewhere to land and doesn't need to come back to the ark. The earth is dry and Noah and all his family come out. Now the first thing they do is make a sacrifice to God to say thank you. And I think you would, wouldn't you? You would come out and kiss the ground and go, oh my goodness, I am so glad to be back on dry land. And they thank God. And as they thanked him, God said this, I will make you a promise. Come out, I bless you, be fruitful, multiply. And as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Never again will all life be cut off, by the waters of a flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the promise between me and the earth. And so God gives this promise that he won't use a flood for total wipeout again, and brings a promise to Noah that every time there's a dark sky and the rain begins to fall, when he sees the rainbow in the sky, it's the promise that he'll never wipe out the whole world with a flood again. And so at the end of the story, Noah finds rest. Now, Noah discovered rest in God despite the circumstances around him. Now, although he was right in the middle of God's plan, everything around him looked incredibly bleak. There was wind and rain and flood and very restricted circumstance. It was dark, it was difficult. And every wet, dark, difficult day, Noah had to hold on in his relationship with God, that God was there and God would prove true for him. And in the middle of our circumstance, we can hold on to God because he is the one who brings strength and rest. And when we look at the name of Noah, Noah went through this terrible, traumatic experience, but his name means rest, because God rescued him and gave him rest in his heart. Is it possible to know rest in difficult circumstances when things are going hard? Well, when we trust in God who cares for us and looks after us, that rest is possible, because that journey lasted an awful long time, longer than 40 days. So if we're going through hard times, it's to remember that God is faithful and he will not let you down. And the very journey that caused Noah distress was the journey that rescued him. And sometimes we go through a difficult path, and it's actually proving something in our life. As we come out the other end, we are a different person for it. So let's not despise the difficult times, but know that they will strengthen us, and remember Noah's story. Well, I think what an amazing time when that dove comes back with the olive leaf. How brilliant. What an amazing moment of celebration that must be. Such a sign of hope for the future. And it's like our olive leaf is the promises of God in our life. The promises of God in the book and the promises of God spoken on our life are like our olive leaf. When you doubt or have difficult times, it's to remember the promises of God. Now, the olive leaf itself is a symbol of many things. These are some of the things it's a symbol of. It's a symbol of abundance and fertility, peace, hope, wisdom, glory, triumph, power, and purity. And so the name Oliver, as we've dedicated little Oliver today, literally means olive tree. And so olive tree is associated with that fantastic list: peace, hope, abundance, fertility, triumph, glory, wisdom, power, and purity. And we could sum it up as peace. Now, it originally comes from the Latin oliva, which originates from ancient Greek as elea, and that's where it comes from. Now, one of the plants, the olive tree, is one of the plants mentioned in the Bible very early on. Apart from the fig leaf, is one of the earliest plants mentioned in the Bible in this incident of the dove bringing the leaf in its beak. And so it can be summarized, all those things together, as peace. So we've got Noah means rest, and Oliver means peace. Rest and peace, not rest in peace, rest and peace. Now, the olive tree is native to the coastal areas of the eastern Mediterranean, and we know it produces olives and it produces olive oil. And so from very early times, it's been a major agricultural resource for the people. And so it's been really revered. In ancient times, it was considered very, very sacred because they got everything they needed from the olive tree. They would last for years and they used the oil and the leaves. And we're going to look at some of the things that it stands for. Now, the olive tree is one of the oldest plants used continually in literature from early times. So you English and Greek students out there who've read Homer's Iliad and the Odyssey, Odysseus crawls between two olive shoots, you might remember. And in the Iliad, there's this fantastic metaphoric description of a lone olive tree on a mountain, which was considered a rare thing because they usually grew by the sea. So the olive tree was held incredibly sacred by the Greeks. And the Greeks in Athens, because they liked to think they were better than everyone else anyway, boasted of having the oldest living tree and even had its image stamped on their coins. And they used olive oil in their hair and on their skin as a sign of good grooming. Now today, if I came in here today with olive oil on my face and in my hair, you might think I don't look very well groomed, but the Greeks loved it, and it was a sign of good health. Now the leaves, they used the leaves for loads of things, and the leaves were used to crown victors of both friendly games. If you won it, you would have leaves put on your head, and also grisly wars. So whether it was a terrible war or the games, you would have a crown of olive leaves put on your head. It's also a sign of like purification and asking for forgiveness, and they even found olive leaves in Tutankhamun's tomb.
Wow.
So olive oil was considered sacred in ancient Greece. It was used to anoint kings and to anoint athletes, and the oil was also used for the very first Olympic torch. When they used to run their Olympic games, the winners would be crowned with the leaves, and running with the flame, they used the olive oil to burn the flame. So there we are. There's so much in olives, and that is what oliver means, olive tree, and all those things. Now, the amazing thing about olive trees is this. They're very hardy and resistant. So they're resistant to drought, to fire, and to disease. So even if a fire came and wiped out an olive grove, the roots are so robust that beneath the soil, the roots continue. They are strong and they don't give up. So even if the land on top is blackened, very soon those little olive shoots will start to come back through because the roots are so strong. And this kind of reminds me of Noah, Oliver and Noah, just the same. You think of this olive tree. If everything is burnt away beneath the ground, those roots are strong and don't give up. And for Noah, everything above the surface was wiped away with a great big flood. But God's life was there and in him and rescued him. And both have this sense of robustness and strength and going the extra mile and not giving up and being strong. And even if everything appears to be wiped away, that new life will surely come back through. And this is so typical of God, because God is the God of new life, of regeneration, that he wants to see things that are dead come alive, things that are a disease to be healed, things that have been damaged to be restored. It's so like God to do that. And so here we got Noah and Oliver, both as symbols of peace. Now the Bible says a fantastic thing about peace, because thinking of, you know, if everything is wiped away above the surface and these roots are just waiting for new life to come back, or for Noah, the world is wiped away and will it start again? How do we find rest and peace in these circumstances? Well, in Philippians 4, it says this: the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What that is saying there is, as we come to God with our prayers, a peace that defies all understanding will keep our heart and our mind in the knowledge and love of God. And so our heart will be at peace, our mind will be at peace when we get a hold of the knowledge of who God is and who we are to him and experience his love. And that's how we can know peace. Now, some years ago, I went through a really difficult time where my twin brother, my mother and my nana all died of different cancers within a very short period of time. And it was a very, very difficult and challenging time. And that verse about God's peace so came alive in my experience that when I was walking through such grief and pain every day, I knew the peace of God despite my circumstance. It really was like being in Noah's big storm and flood. But in my heart, I had the peace of God helping me and carrying me through. And it was like many things were wiped away, but the roots were there of God's love and care upon my life, that green shoots would come back again. And I just want to encourage you, you know, when you go through difficult times, whether you're in one now or you'll find yourself in one in the future, come to God, like it says there, with your prayers, and come and bring his prayers to you, because the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind in the knowledge and love of God. He will bring bring peace to your mind and peace to your heart. And we have to actively do that. Noah had to build the boat. And you know, when they made the olive oil, they had to crush the olives. They have to make it. We have to do something. We need to actively get a hold of what God has said to us and apply it into our life. And a supernatural event takes place that we will walk in rest and peace. Now, the other feature of olive trees is this. They live an amazingly long time. Now, I didn't know this before, but modern research has confirmed the age of old trees. So the old Greeks boasting about having the oldest trees, actually, they were right in their boast. And some of the famous trees in the world right now, there is an olive tree on the island of Brioni in Croatia. And it's quite a famous tree because it's 1,600 years old, yet it still produces 66 pounds of fruit a year that's made into very valuable olive oil. You imagine being a tree that old and still fruitful. Now, both in the Algarve in Portugal and in Crete, there are trees that have been measured to be over 2,000 years old. And at a place in Montenegro, there is a tree that's confirmed to be over 2,000 years old and still producing leaves and fruitful. As well, there's a garden just outside Jerusalem, and there have been found several trees to be over 2,000 years old. And this garden is at the foot of the mountain called the Mount of Olives. And the name of the garden is called Olive Press, or actually it means Gethsemane, and it's the Garden of Gethsemane. And there are very old trees in that garden, over 2,000 years old. And if those trees could speak of what they have seen, they would tell you of a night when God launched Plan 2. Plan 1 was wipe it all out, but Plan 2 was about to be birthed. And God was looking for a way to deal with the world's issues, and it was hanging on a knife edge. And if those dark 2,000-year-old trees could speak, they would tell you a tale of what happened in that dark night as Plan 2 hung on a knife edge. Now, the problem is that evil in the world, why is there evil in the world? Why do we read our newspapers and look at TV and see these terrible things? It's because evil is in our heart. And in Genesis, God looked at creation and saw that there was evil intent in the thoughts and actions of every man. So how can we change a world when the evil is inside of us? Laws won't make it go away if it's birthed inside. How can each of us know love instead of hate and aggravation? How can we know generosity instead of jealousy? How can we know peace instead of unrest? How can we know purpose or joy or fulfillment that go really deep, deep down to the roots? And how can we have power to live a different way? Each of us know that January comes around and we make our little New Year's resolutions, and with a day or two or a week, we break them because it's actually inside of us. We lack the power to do it. We need a supernatural answer. And this is where God's plan came in. Not a flood to wipe away all evil, but to offer a heart change to every man, woman, and boy and girl, but the price would be steep. This time there would be a terrible price. So let's go back into that Garden of Gethsemane. We find an ancient olive tree, 2,000 years old. And if that tree could speak, it would tell you of the night that Jesus wept and prayed just by that tree over Plan 2. It was a terrible plan, a plan full of love. It would buy an eternal solution, but the price was very high. And instead of anger in our hearts, the cross would come to wipe it all away. And instead of an ark this time, the rescue would be Jesus himself. And Jesus went to the cross the next day after Gethsemane. And on that cross, he conquered death and offers new life to all who seek it. And it's perfect in its simplicity. The terms and conditions are complete. All that happens is we surrender to Jesus' rescue. We say, I know, I just can't change myself in my heart. but I surrender to your rescue, that when you died on the cross for my sins, they were wiped out. Like a big flood came and wiped out every mistake in my life. But now I have a brand new life in you. And a supernatural exchange takes place where Jesus comes into our life and changes darkness to light and hate to joy and unrest to peace. And we find fulfillment. And an incredible event took place 2,000 years ago that is still alive today. And so Jesus went to the cross for us, and a supernatural transaction is available for each and every one of us. It's a bit like the invitation we saw on Evan Almighty, where Evan goes, quick, in the ark. And it's like Jesus saying, you can come to me. I have the answer. And we can choose to go God's way. Now, yesterday in my back garden, a strange thing happened. Now, this isn't my back garden or my chairs, but I wish it was, okay? So let's just pretend this is my back garden. But yesterday in my back garden, our two summer chairs appeared. Now, again, these aren't our summer chairs, but I wish they were. Let's pretend they are. I have these really nice, trendy Balinese summer chairs. I looked out the kitchen window, and these chairs were sat there in the garden in February. One's mine, one's Julian's. And I was so surprised. But to me, they represent something. Because those chairs, in the summertime, when we have a little bit of sun, when I get home from work, there's usually just enough sun in one corner of the garden. And I put my chair there, and I look forward to coming home, nice cold drink with ice, in that part of the garden as the sun goes down. If I'm really desperate and late and the sun's gone down, I'll even move it to the drive out the front. These chairs represent something to me, and I looked out the window, and there they are. There's two chairs, rest and peace, like Oliver and Noah, rest and peace. And I looked at that, and I said to Julian, what are those chairs doing there? And he says to me, well, what are those chairs doing there? Neither of us knew. Did you put the chairs out? No, it's February. Why are the chairs in the garden? And there they were in the garden, rest and peace. Where in life can we find that? Where can we find rest and peace? Here's where we find it. It's when the big questions of life are answered. Where do I belong and what is my purpose? Am I loved and do I have value? Those are the deep questions of the human heart. And we find those answers in God, who paid a very dear price for us to experience them. And so today we dedicate Noah and Oliver to God. Their names really will never mean anything else to me but rest and peace, having studied this. But we pray that as these boys grow up and mature into young men, that they will make their own decision of whether they will follow Jesus and experience his life and purpose and know his rest and peace in their young lives. But as well as that, I pray this. In this world that we live in, I pray for your two boys, Noah and Oliver, that they will be like those olive trees with deep roots under the surface, that whatever happens in their life, they will hold on to God in a strong way and know him, that whatever happens, those little shoots of olive tree will start to emerge again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. When we think of what you went through for us, that you were there in the garden and you said, is there another way? But if there isn't, your will be done. And you gave yourself for us because of love, because you loved us so much that you wanted to rescue us. And we thank you, Lord, today for Oliver and Noah, that your hand is upon them, and we pray that they will grow up to know you and love you and know your purpose and fulfillment in their lives. We thank you, Lord, that you have performed a rescue for us. Who would do that? It's only because you love us so much, and we are grateful. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And on the screen now, we're going to